your people may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our series on 1 John. We read once again this morning 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 2, 4, 6. You will remember I said there's one aspect in chapter 2 that we, 2 verse 2 that we still need to look at, and that is what we're going to do this morning. 1 John, we read from chapter 1 verse 8 through verse 2, chapter 2 verse 6. This is God's word. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we made Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So far the reading of God's word. So listen to verse 1 and 2 again, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, that's what we focused on last week, anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But then he continues to say, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, those believers right across the world. So, if we look at this passage, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that last week we learned that God has called us to holiness, and that was motivated, that we are motivated to love and serve God for His immeasurable love that He has for us. And you have seen already a few times now what He has done for us in order to reconcile us with Him. We saw His love also in that He is called our advocate, and because He is righteous, that He is our perfect righteousness before the Father. What a wonderful comfort for us that even when we listen to the commandments this morning, to know that we do those things because we are thankful for salvation, not in order to be saved, that we have a perfect righteous mediator before the throne of God in Jesus Christ Himself, who has completely fulfilled these commandments in our place. And that is also reckoned to us as we stand before God in faith in Christ. And then the apostle continues. He tells us that our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he added that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. So let us look this morning or what it means that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Let's look more intensely, if I could put it differently, what the meaning of this work is that Christ has done for us. Now, I want to start by asking you this question. If you have to answer the question, why did Jesus die? What would your answer be? I'm certain many would answer it this way. They would say that He died to deliver us from our sins. And that Jesus delivered us from our sins are, for many reasons, they will also say, the main theme of the Bible. They say God prepared everything in this world, in eternity, through history, for the sole purpose to save us. Now, if you listen to that, I don't think there's much wrong with that. I think it sounds really good. But I want to dare to say that it is only partly true. It's only partially true. Paul wrote indeed to the Galatians that Christ came when the time was full. In other words, that it was at the right time. God prepared everything. Galatians 4 verse 4. That he died to save us from our sins. That he atoned for our sins. That means that he brought us back into a harmonious relationship with God the Father. So all those things are right. But if we read through the scriptures, it seems to me that there is a greater purpose to all of what God has done. And that that purpose is not only about us. That that purpose is in the first place to glorify himself. That everything he does in this world, that everything he did in eternity, that everything he did in this time and through history, that he does it foremost to bring glory to himself as the one true and holy and almighty God. David Platt, a pastor and author that I don't read too much, but he said this, which I like, the message of biblical Christianity is not God love me, period. No, the message of biblical Christianity, he said, biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations. And that entails that God is the object of our faith. Christianity centers, in other words, not around us, but around him. We are not the end of the gospel. No, God is the end of the gospel. Why is this important? If we understand that it is all about God, I think we will indeed be motivated even more, and for the right reasons, to love God even more. Because he has shown us such love and grace. Now, if God has done everything in order to glorify himself, then you and I must understand that Christ's death did not only do something for us, but it also did something for God. So we must ask the question, what did the death of Christ do for God the Father? The words of John answer this question. When he says, and he, Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins. Now, there are usually two words that often are used when we talk about atonement. The one word that is associated with atonement is expiation. And the other word is that we will focus on this morning is propitiation. Now, expiation means to take something away. In biblical terms, that's what it literally means. In biblical terms, it means to take away guilt, to remove guilt. And it is done by paying a ransom or to offer a sacrifice. So when something is expiated, the focus is on the act of paying for a penalty. So we can say our sins and guilt were removed, were paid for, not with silver or gold, as the Apostle Peter said, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But then there's this other word that is used when we talk about atonement, a word that is not often used. And it's such a beautiful word. And that is what John is using here in verse 2, namely that word propitiation, where expiation describes the act of paying the penalty. Propitiation focuses on the one that needs to be paid and why. So you see the difference. Not on the act of the payment, but on the one that had to be paid or needs to be paid and why that is necessary. So then we'll see that the word literally means to appease or to satisfy the one who demands payment. Now some scholars say because the term and the practices are often found in the context of pagan religions, it could not be applied to God. For them, God is just a loving God who will never become angry with sin. In the pagan religions, the angry gods need to be propitiated. They will, I mean, if you just think about a tribe in the wilderness, you know, and something happens and there's a fire and they think, or there's a big storm and then they think the gods are angry with them, and then they bring a sacrifice of some sort, hope to appease the gods. So when the gods are angry, the people need to pay the price. So how should we respond to this kind of argument that we really cannot apply the idea of propitiation to the living God? Well, there's a big difference between Christianity and the pagan religions for obvious reasons, but also when it comes to this aspect of propitiation. Because in the pagan religions, it is a man who placates. It's a man who soothes. It's a man who pacifies the offended God by means of a sacrifice. In Christianity, it is never a man who takes the step to make the sacrifice to appease the offended God. Man is not able to do that. It is always God Himself who, for His great love for His own, provides the way to still His own wrath against sin. Isn't that beautiful? In His immeasurable love, God provides the sacrifice to save the sinner from eternal misery. And that is why we disagree with those who ignore God's just wrath against sin. The Bible is literally filled with the idea of divine wrath and propitiation. According to God's just wrath, sin will always be punished, either in Christ or in the sinner himself, because God is holy and He cannot look upon sin, let alone ignore it. There are more, just to illustrate that even further, more than 20 different words used to express the wrath of God in the Old Testament, with over 580 occurrences of these words. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 7, 8, "Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you, says the Lord." And Jeremiah 23, 20, "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and accomplished the intents of His mind." And Psalm 60, verse 1, "O God, Thou hast rejected us, broken our defenses, Thou hast been angry." So if the Bible teaches us that the wrath of God is a reality, it also teaches us about propitiation. Now, I can take you through many passages in the Old Testament time to illustrate it to you, but I thought the best way would be if we just focus on one chapter in the Old Testament, and that is Exodus chapter 30. Because in the Old Testament, we first found this system of paying the penalty, the system of the animals that were sacrificed unto the Lord, right? I mean, obvious, we know it. Blood had to flow for the forgiveness of sins. For what reason? To appease and satisfy God's holy wrath against sin. Now, you can take your time this afternoon and read through Exodus chapter 30, but if we focus on that 30 for the information that I'm just going to share with you, you see the following. First of all, the Old Testament teaches us very clearly that God is holy, and even in His holiness, He was so gracious to make Himself known to His people, and that He was present among His people, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And the tabernacle and later the temple had two divisions, the holy place and the holy of holies, and was also called the most holy. And then the smallest of these areas of the temple was indeed the Holy of Holies. And even though it was the smallest, it had the most significant meaning. Because in it was found the Ark of the Covenant, It was covered inside and outside with pure gold. It had golden rings and a golden molding, and two poles of acacia, also covered with gold, was stuck through it, and that's how it had to be carried. And then in the ark were three items. There was a pot of manna. We're not going to focus on that today. There was also Aaron's rod that budded. We cannot focus on that. But then also the three tablets of the Ten Commandments. And resting on the ark with those things inside and held securely in place by a golden molding was a solid slab of gold. And you know what that slab of gold was called? The mercy seat. But it also had another term. It was also called the propitiatory. See? That's where John gets his information from. And on each side of the solid slab were the two golden cherubim. And they were looking down on the mercy seat with their wings touched overhead. It's because God's throne rests upon righteousness. And those angelic beings protected his throne from all pollution. But then there's one more thing. Above this mercy seat was the pillar of cloud and smoke that represented God's presence. It was also called the Shekinah cloud, or the Shekinah glory. So the Ten Commandments, the Shekinah glory, and the mercy seat had significant meaning for our purpose and our study. Because the Ten Commandments represented the sinfulness of all men who have broken God's law. That's why Paul's write to the Romans, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's holy presence, represented God's holiness. And then the mercy seat, the propitiatory, stood between sinful man and the holy God. Now, what happened inside the Holy of Holies was a significant ritual that was carried out by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if you're done with Exodus chapter 30, you can read Leviticus chapter 16 also. This was really, as I said, a dramatic day on their calendar. Once a year, the high priest would go to the Holy of Holies to appear before God on behalf of the people. Was celebrated on a Sabbath, yet it was not a festive day. It was a day of mourning and repentance for the Old Testament church before the Lord. And for this day, the high priest had to do several things. First, he had to secure the necessary sacrificial animals. And when he entered the holy place, he entered it with this. First of all, he had to take a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Interesting that the bull was for his own sins, and the ram for those of the people. If that doesn't humble any pastor, I don't know what does. But the fact of the matter is, it is not only as a minister, we will see the real significance eventually in Christ. But then this priest also had to wash his own body and put on new garments. And then he had to offer the bull as a sin offering, as I said, for himself. And he shall make atonement for himself and his house. And then he had to take from the congregation two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And then he had to cast lots for the two goats, for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Because one was called the scapegoat, and you will see in a little bit why that is the case. So the high priest had to offer the goat also on which the lot for the Lord fell, and made it an offering, a sin offering. And then the other one was presented alive before the Lord. And as I said, a little later I'll tell you more about that. So then he was ready to to enter the Holy of Holies, to come in the presence of the Lord, all those things, just to prepare him to go in. Could you imagine? And honestly, while I was writing this, I realized, how do we put this in words? How do you put yourself in that situation where this man knows, I am coming in the presence of the Almighty God now? But they're not face to face. And you'll see why. But I mean, a tense moment for this high priest. He might have wondered, will I see light again? Will God strike me because he did not accept the offering? Some actually believe the myth of a rope that was tied to the high priest's ankle. We read that sometimes. And that people, when he died, would pull him out. But that was really not, there's no scriptural evidence for that to start with, but it's practically seems like impossible because the curtain that was separating the holy from the Holy of Holies was layer upon layer that made that curtain about 3 feet thick. So where the curtain overlaps, it was not possible really to do that. And the maze was very small, through which the priest eventually had to enter into the Holy of Holies. So there's debate about it. It's just some interesting fact or some interesting aspect. But think about it now. When Aaron entered, he put down the censer of fire and it created a cloud of incense in the Holy of Holies, which covered the mercy seat that was over the testimony. And what was the reason for this? The reason was that it covered the glory of God that he could enter and live. It covered that glory of God because no man can see God and lives. And slowly the high priest would then move towards the mercy seat. And he would take the blood of the bull, and the blood that of the goats, and he would first sprinkle it once up to the heaven, and then 7 times also on the mercy seat. And then he waited. And if God did not display his anger, then the priest knew that propitiation was made. God was appeased. And Israel's sins were covered for another year. Could you imagine the quiet, nervous anticipation of the people waiting outside for the priest to come out? Did God accept our sacrifice? Will he be appeased? So then he came out, and then one more thing was left to be done. To illustrate even further that their sins were atoned for, that second goat, called the scapegoat, he would put his hand on the head of that goat, and all the sins of God's people would symbolically be placed on this goat. And then that goat was driven into the desert to never return again and die there. What a picture for us as New Testament church. Because who was our scapegoat? Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews says he died outside the city, outside the walls. You see, then there are some that think the Old Testament is redundant and unnecessary. Why do we read it? If we think how much we are taught about God and his holiness, we cannot stop reading the Old Testament. We cannot stop studying it. And yet, the Old Testament, as beautiful as it is, the Old Testament and the Old Testament worship is fulfilled. And you and I must remember it as a church, all of it. There is no man-made temple anymore. There will be no man-made temple again. There is no Holy of Holies anymore and no earthly high priest. Why? because Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled the whole Old Testament system of worship. All these ceremonies, all of these rituals, the temple, the ark, the mercy seat, the blood, the scapegoat, all of it. Now then I ask you, why would we want to go back to Old Testament worship with smoke and ashes and candles and incense? If we want to go back to that, then we must also go back to an altar and sacrifices and the blood of beasts. It has pleased the Almighty God, our confession says, to minister to His people now through His Word and sacraments, and His Holy Spirit bring the light, the understanding, the love for God in us and for us as a church. But remember also this, the Holy God, our God, still needs to be appeased because of the sin of men. And the only one now who can be a propitiation for us is Jesus Christ Himself. That is why Paul could write to the Thessalonians that they have to wait for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I truly hope you still believe that there is a wrath to come. The Bible says very clearly in John 3:36 that those who do not believe are already under the judgment of God. And one of the most significant signs of unbelief in our American culture and in the church today is the unbelief in the wrath of God and in His certain promise that judgment eventually will come. Like in the Old Testament time, we just want to believe the popular teaching today to keep everyone happy, promising that the day of the Lord will be a day of brightness and light and joy, and they have nothing to worry about. God loves you. God has a wonderful purpose for your life. Brothers and sisters, God does not have a wonderful plan for the one who does not repent of his sins. And you and I need to share that gospel to people. Otherwise, we leave them to believe something that is not true. Because that is indeed the popular teaching that goes out today to everybody. Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter who you are and how you live. You don't have to change. You don't have to serve Him even. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, the American way of being justified before God is just to die. Because it doesn't matter what, whether you believer or unbeliever, you go to heaven. That's the popular belief. God does not have a wonderful plan for the one that continues to live in his sin. His life will be miserable. It will only be happy, a happy day, that day of judgment, when Jesus returns, if our sins are propitiated for. If Christ has stood in our place and appeased God's wrath, if not, God's wrath will come down upon us in its full fury. How wonderful it is. No man can bring any sacrifice to appease God's wrath. You and I cannot save ourselves because we are full of sin ourselves. And that is what makes the Christian religion so unique. It is God Himself. He has propitiated. He has provided the propitiatory sacrifice. He did it in His beloved Son. In His great love, God provided the sacrifice. He provided the Lamb without spot or blemish, whose blood was spilled for sinners. Yes, He was the scapegoat that died outside the city for the sins of His people. Would you continue to serve Him with a thankful heart with me for all this immeasurable, wonderful things that He has done for us to propitiate us with Him. Amen. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Your love for Your people. We thank You that You have sent Your own Son as our propitiation, and that He indeed, in His righteousness, appeased Your wrath for each and every one who believes in Him. Father, would You lead us through this week to grow in the truth of this wonderful blessing, and that the understanding and the reality of that would lead us to serve You and love You more. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake, and continue to sanctify us to be like Him for Your glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's end our singing this morning with hymn number 450, Lift High the Cross.
Yeah.
to work on that one a little bit, but that is beautiful. I ask you, just after you've received God's blessing, you can just stand. There's just a short announcement that David wants to make on behalf of the session. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. I do have an announcement on behalf of this.